all a very pleasant good afternoon to all of you here in Bellingham. It certainly is a pleasure for us and those from the Vancouver congregation that were able to make it here today to be here with you. In fact, looking around at the facilities and realizing the nice crowd of people we have here today, it almost feels like a feast. And that's because it is, of course. I really appreciated the sermonette that John did. He closed off by saying, where do we go from here? And the answer is, we go from unleavened bread to Pentecost. And that's the title of the sermon today. Sermon message is titled, Unleavened Bread to Pentecost. You know, we have probably as a church in the past tended to act as if a void existed between the days of unleavened bread, which are now coming to a close this afternoon, and Pentecost. During most years, there are less than 7 weeks between the seventh day of leavening, this day, and the day of Pentecost. I don't think that typically we have connected these two feasts together like we should. You will see that God originally intended this period of time to be a season of rejoicing rather than a celebration of a few isolated holy days. God has a distinct message for us during this period of approximately 50 days. But before we find out what that mission is, let's review biblical history from both the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding this particular period of time. God's feasts are associated, as you know, I think we all understand that they are associated with agricultural harvests. In Palestine, there were two harvest seasons every year. The first small harvest occurred in the spring and, of course, was reflected through the spring holy days. A larger fall harvest occurred later and is reflected through the fall holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles included in that. It's in that part of the Middle East. The spring harvest season lasted about 7 weeks, beginning with the barley harvest right after Passover. This was the first yearly grain harvest in the land of Palestine. 7 weeks later, the end of the grain harvest festival occurred on Pentecost. So let's review the institution of this holy day season. First of all, from the book of Leviticus. Very familiar scripture to us, nothing new in this. We've read this many times. This is where we find all of the holy days of God listed, and that, of course, is in Leviticus chapter 23. And on the sixth chapter of Leviticus, it says, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The first day is a holy convocation, which we kept. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall make an offering by fire for the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day, which is this day now, is also listed here in Leviticus 23 as a holy convocation or a commanded assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Then verse 9 of Leviticus 23 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap the harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse 12 says, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Then verse 13 talks about a grain and a wine offering. Verse 14 says, you will eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. During the days of unleavened bread, a very special ceremony would occur on the day after the weekly Sabbath. This year, that would have occurred on Sunday. Yesterday, the first bundle of newly harvested barley was brought to the priest. The fresh harvest was presented to God as a wave sheaf offering, along with other offerings. The Israelites were told not to eat any of the new barley until the special offering was made on the day after the Sabbath. After seven full weeks, again, on the morning after the Sabbath, another grain offering was made during a holy day. That day in the Old Testament to the Israelites was called the Feast of Weeks, and it was due to the fact that it occurred 7 weeks after the original first barley offering. This grain offering was wheat and occurred on what today we call Pentecost. The Israelites celebrated the entire 7 weeks with joy as they gathered the harvest that the land had produced. From this original history of the feasts, let's now go to the same period that occurred in 31 AD as outlined in the New Testament. In 31 AD, Jesus Christ was crucified, as we all know and recognize in the Church of God, on a Wednesday afternoon, and was dead 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, just exactly as he predicted, and he rose late Saturday afternoon, or late on the Sabbath. So you pick up the story in John chapter 19, verse 20. John 19, beginning in, not verse 20, I'm sorry, John 19 and 20, and I'm going to start in John 19, 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." After bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, it was a holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Same scripture, this time from the New Century Version of the Bible. New Century Version reads it this way: "This day was preparation day, and the next day was a special Sabbath day. Since the Jews did not want the bodies to stay on the cross on the Sabbath day, they asked Pilate to order that the legs of the men be broken and the bodies be taken away." It's now afternoon, of course, and nearing the evening of the first day of unleavened bread, called a high day and a special holy day or high Sabbath. In 31 AD, this first day of unleavened bread would occur on a Thursday, what we would call Thursday today. Remember, Jesus instituted the New Testament Passover the evening before so that he could be what? The spiritual Passover lamb, and he would die about the time that the lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. The Jews observed the Passover on the eve of the first day of unleavened bread. So they wanted the bodies to come down from the cross and be buried before sunset when the holy day began. John chapter 20, verse 1. Again, this is familiar to us. And probably we do not connect some of these scriptures that we're reading today with the days of unleavened bread. And yet there's a connection between these days and the 50 days down the road that we're going to be keeping called Pentecost. There is a connection between these two time periods called the spring holy days. John chapter 20, verse 1, I should say. "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." In other words, before sunrise, and that could be anywhere from 1 o'clock in the morning to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. "Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know, that is, where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple..." And they were going to the tomb. This is John, of course, that was with Peter. "So they both ran together, and the other people outran, other disciple, that is, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know, they did not understand completely the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." We notice that this is early on a Sunday morning, well before sunrise, Mary went to the tomb and found it empty. She ran and told two disciples, Peter and John. Those two disciples went to the tomb and found it empty, except for burial cloths. Then they went to their homes, confused and afraid, as you know. But you get to John 20, verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet of where Jesus had slain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but of course she did not recognize him. She did not know that it was Christ. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed, of course, that he was the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." In other words, he called her out by name. She turned then and recognizing, said, "Rabboni," which is teacher or master. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Why would he say that? Because even though he came, walked the face of this earth, and taught for 3.5 years in a ministry, built a church that he said would never die, was beaten within an inch of his life and crucified, he yet had to be accepted by his Father in heaven in order to receive his reward. So that's why he says to her, "Do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But you go to my brethren and you say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary, of course, stayed at the tomb, weeping, then re-entered. She saw two angels that then spoke to her. Jesus then appears and speaks to her, but she doesn't recognize him at first, as we just read. The man she's talking to is disfigured with scars, and of course she assumes that he is probably the gardener, which is why she asked, "Where have you laid him?" The Greek word there is kapouros, and it simply means a garden keeper or a warden or someone of a low estate that probably would be looking after something, like even like a garbage dump. The man did not look like Jesus because he, of course, was very disfigured after the beating that he took in the crucifixion. But as he continues to speak, she recognizes him as Christ. Then in her excitement, she's ready to embrace him and talk to him and hold him and touch him. But he stops her. Why? Because it is the day after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. On that very same morning, the priest in the temple would be preparing to offer the first barley grain offering to begin the 7-week spring harvest season that would eventually lead to Pentecost. Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of that wave sheaf offering. He was going to ascend to his Father's throne and be accepted as the first of the first fruits. As we read in Paul's writings, the firstborn of many brethren. As I said, even though he came, had a 3.5-year ministry, and was crucified, nevertheless, part of the plan of God for him was to be accepted by his Father. In fact, the prophecy in the book of Daniel talks a little bit about this. Beginning with Christ, the first fruits, or the smaller harvest of the two harvests of Scripture. The harvest, the small one of the children of God, would begin. From this time on, God the Father would begin to call and to elect a few for service in the kingdom of God when finally the greater harvest in the fall would finally take place. John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now we're no longer in the middle of the night. It's daytime now, first day of the week. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, of course, he showed him his hands, his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As Father has sent me, I also send you." On the same day that he had spoken to Mary only earlier, he literally walks through a locked door and startles his disciples. In Luke's account of the story in 24:39, what did he say to them? He said, "Handle me and see for yourself." You remember the story of Thomas, who wasn't there and had to come back and actually feel the nail marks. So after he refused to allow Mary to cling to him, he traveled to his father's throne and was accepted as the complete wave sheaf offering to begin the spiritual harvest that begins at the days of unleavened bread and the first harvest that begins and then ends on the day of Pentecost. And he's very much involved in all of the 50 days, not just three holy days. So he's the wave sheaf offering that begins the spiritual harvest. And he returns to speak to his disciples in a locked room and says, "Handle me," after telling Mary, "Don't touch me." Something took place in between. What took place in between was that he traveled to his father and was accepted as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, by his Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 also, I think, is connected. There is a statement here, I think, that is connected to these days. Matthew 27, verse 50. This is, of course, near the end of the crucifixion, where he is just within inches of dying, within a breath of dying, might be a better way of putting it. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 50. 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, the earth quaked, and the rocks split. Now here's the interesting statement. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Why did God in his plan allow the bodies of other saints also to come out of their graves when Jesus was resurrected? Remember the command regarding the wave sheaf offering in Leviticus 23? People were to bring a sheaf or bundle of grain to be presented to the Lord. The people were, as well as the priest. The other saints came out of their graves representing that first bundle of first fruits redeemed by Christ and would walk around on the face of the earth and be recognized by other people. Why did Jesus, or a better question might be, what do you think Jesus Christ did between this day when the sun goes down today and we come to the close of the days of unleavened bread and sunset begins to bring us the day of Pentecost? What did he do during the days between his resurrection and his ascension to heaven? Acts chapter 1 gives us an idea of some of the things that he did between the days of unleavened bread and the feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. A former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many, many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Exactly as we heard in the sermonette, the things that we need to do. focusing on the kingdom of God, focusing on God's law, focusing on obedience to God, focusing on putting the kingdom of God first. His ministry didn't end when he was suddenly resurrected and went back to his Father. For 40 days, he's talking to his disciples and he's continuing to teach them. Only he is now a risen Christ. Seen by them during 40 days, he spoke things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's a resurrected Christ. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. He's talking about what's going to take place when? On the day of Pentecost. But he's teaching them as a resurrected Christ after the days of unleavened bread. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Something that is very prophetic. Something that we continue to do to this day. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. For 40 days, Jesus Christ taught and instructed them and told them they would become witnesses for the kingdom of God. This was during the time period between the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost. Their lives and their message was to reflect Jesus Christ as they proclaimed the future restoration of the kingdom of God on this earth. It was part of a harvest plan. And the days between are part of that harvest. After his ascension for the remaining 10 days, after the 40 days, up until Pentecost, 120 disciples gathered together in constant prayer and fasting. They planned on continuing the work of proclaiming the gospel because they had chosen Matthias to replace Judas as an apostle. They understood their mission. They must have also recalled a statement that Jesus Christ made to them earlier in his ministry when in the book of John chapter 4 we read, so the people left town and went to see Jesus. Meanwhile, his followers were begging him, teacher, eat something. But Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So the followers asked themselves, did somebody already bring him food? And Jesus said, my food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do and to finish his work. If you have a red letter Bible, you know probably as well as I do that the very first words in red of Jesus Christ is when he tells his physical parents, I must be about my Father's business, my Father's work. The very last words are when he's on the stake and he says, it is finished. The first and the last words of Christ in a red-letter Bible. Verse 35 says, you have a saying, four more months till harvest. But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ready for harvest now. Now, there are two harvest seasons, the small and the large. The one in the spring, the one in the fall. And the time between this day, which is coming to a close this evening, and the next one is a very important part of God's plan. It isn't just three isolated holy days in the spring. Verse 36 says, already the one who harvests is being paid and is gathering crops for eternal life. He's teaching a lesson. So the one who plants and the one who harvests celebrate at the same time. Here is a saying that is true. He says, one person plants and another harvests. I sent you to harvest a crop that you did not work on. Others did the work, and you get to finish their work. That's exactly where we are at. There are others who preceded us who did the work of God, and doing that work, and hearing the program or reading a magazine or coming across, you know, someone who was already in the church or whatever way in which God looked down on you or looked down on me and called us is exactly what this is saying. There are others who did the work before us, yet we still have a work to do. You know, during most years, there are less than 7 weeks between the seventh day of unleavened bread and the day of Pentecost. We have not yet, today, I don't think we typically connect the two feasts together as much as we ought to. I think we need to think about the time in between as being part of God's spring harvest and part of His holy day plan. I hope we're beginning to see that God originally intended this period of time to be a season of rejoicing rather than a celebration of just a few isolated holy days. We are still in the spring harvest. Matthew chapter 9. God has a distinct message for us during this period of approximately 50 days. Here are some of the things to ponder until the day of Pentecost arrives, which this year will be on May the 23rd. Which just happens to be a long weekend in Canada. So we'll be having a Sabbath and Pentecost, and then it'll be a holiday Monday. Verse 36 of Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In ancient Palestine, a continuous spring grain harvest season occurred from the time of the days of unleavened bread until the day of Pentecost. They celebrated the physical blessings of God from the land in a similar way, echoing again a little bit of what we heard in the sermon, that Christ was our spiritual wave sheaf offering and a small but continuous harvest of God's first fruits has occurred ever since. And the days between these two holy days are very much a part of the plan of God. We're part of that harvest due to others who came before us, as I said earlier. As laborers, we are now called to support and assist in the harvest of others. Don Hooser talked a little bit about that during the offering. This commission to preach the gospel and make disciples did not end and will not ever end until Jesus Christ returns. There are some in the world today, and some even who at one time were in God's church, whether they still are or not, God knows. They think the work has ended. They want to believe that all the church has to do now is gather in small groups and wait until Christ returns. But Jesus himself said, you know, he wanted to see a servant doing, so doing when he arrives. Anyone who feels that way needs to dig their talent out of the ground and continue to recognize that there is a work, a very serious work that needs to be done. The United Church of God is committed to this harvest, and it's committed to it in unity and teamwork to get the job done. We have a world that needs what we have. You have a world out here that needs what you know. They don't know they need it, but you do. They need to know what you know. It's a huge task. It requires many laborers working together to help get the job done. Each of us must decide whether we're going to be part of that problem and part of that work or not. That's an individual decision. The original disciples in 31 AD pondered the tremendous task ahead of them before the days ended, you know, the 50 days ended and Pentecost arrived. They planned eventually to be effective witnesses in the kingdom of God, but it took God's Holy Spirit on that day to guide them and drive them to that thinking. They look to the future with excitement and purpose, and brethren, so should we. The early New Testament church, composed, of course, mostly of Jews, understood that the period of time between the Passover season and Pentecost was intended to be a season of rejoicing, not a group of single, isolated three holy days. Even after the New Testament was completed, many writings of the early Christians expressed an attitude of celebration between the period of Passover and the period of Pentecost. So when we go home after this wonderful day is over and after the days of unleavened bread are now completed, we need to recognize, I think, as children of God, that their work continues. We don't just sit and wait now and say, well, you know, that those holy days are done, now we'll just wait until Pentecost. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Matthew chapter 6. Question you'd ask is this: what can be more fulfilling than to be part of changing a person's life and affecting the future history of the world? Because I tell you, this world is going to change one day. You look around at it now, and what you see is horrifying in some cases. But Jesus Christ here in Matthew 6:31 says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will then be added to you. You remember the dream that Solomon had, where in his dream he asked God for wisdom and for understanding and judgment. He said, so that I can judge your people, a great people. Solomon didn't say they're my people. He said, they're your people, God, and I want to be able to judge them. And because Solomon had asked this thing and had not asked for the life of his enemies or anything that was in any way violent or whatever, God said he would add all these other things to Solomon. Made him very wise, but he also allowed him to become extremely wealthy. And this scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's the top thing on our priority list. We recently now are completing, finally, the Days of Unleavened Bread 2010 come to a close. During this time, we examined ourselves and rededicated ourselves to Jesus Christ during the Passover. We also pictured getting sin out of our lives during these days of unleavened bread and replacing it more with the bread of life, taking in more of Jesus Christ, the true bread of sincerity and truth. So then what is the next step? To be seeking the kingdom of God. You heard it twice today, but that's the fact. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking the righteousness of God. So rather than allowing a void during the holy days, let's use the next several weeks to continue the road of spiritual renewal and personal growth. Behavioral scientists will tell you that a new habit can be established in about 30 days, and it takes about another 30 days to unlock an old hell of a habit and, you know, break an old habit. We are Christ's spiritual brothers and sisters, and we need to become more like him every day. So let us celebrate this season from unleavened bread to Pentecost by rejoicing in the calling that God has given us and the growth that he has produced through us in the assistance we receive from the Holy Spirit. That allows us, of course, to grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter tells us. I hope and pray that we can view the next number of weeks up until Pentecost with a little different viewpoint than maybe we have considered it in the past, and recognize that a day from now, 2 days from now, a week from now is just as important as this day. They may not be holy days. They may not be commanded assemblies except for the Sabbaths that we come to, but they are just as important. We should reflect on Christ and what he has done in our lives and how he expects us to serve his church. He said, I will build my church. It is his. He is in charge of it. So let's commit ourselves to be one of Christ's disciples. And as John in John chapter 4 said, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit, and that fruit is for eternal life. We are still in the spring holy day season, from unleavened bread to Pentecost. Let's make the most of it.